would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. For those of you who are just joining us, what we're doing is we're looking at the church. And so we're looking at how the church is to be structured. We began by seeing how in Jesus Christ, there is no hierarchy in the church. We live in a time where people are power thirsty and power hungry, where people want to be prominent church members and people want to think of themselves as better than others. And we saw how Jesus strictly forbids against seeking of titles and seeking greatness, but the one who is greatest is the one who is the least and the one who is the servant. So we then saw how each member is gifted for some service, and then we looked at how God has called elders to lead in the church. We looked at last week the origin of elders and what elders are supposed to do and their qualifications. We saw in Philippians 1:1 that when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, that he referenced elders and deacons, and we hold to that there are only two offices in the church, and that is the office of elder and the office of deacon. If you join us tonight, we're going to be looking at the difference between Methodists and Baptists, and you'll find that others hold to other offices in the church, like the office of bishop. We do not hold that. We would say that a bishop is just another word for an elder within the local church. So today we're going to be looking at deacons. There has probably been nothing that has been more misconstrued and twisted and distorted in the church than the office of deacon. To begin with, the word deacon is not an English word. It comes from Greek and literally is the Greek word slave or servant. And so when people talk about, well, I'm a deacon, what they really mean is I'm a slave or I am a servant. Because of this, there's also been some misconceptions concerning female deacons and other things like that within the church. And it's also very hard to tell in the New Testament who is in the quote-unquote office of deacon and who is just someone who is, say, a household servant, because the word is the exact same. It's kind of funny that people would be proud of serving as a deacon when it just literally means proud of being a slave. It's kind of interesting how we, and our search for power and position and authority, can misconstrue something and make it something other than what it is. So what is the office of deacon? Acts chapter 6 is the beginning of the office of deacon. It begins in verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Okay, if you remember, what we talked about the church is the church is the family of God. And as a family, many of these people, some of them being widows, we looked at the widows, taking care of the widows, many of them would have not would be people who didn't come from great families, people who were widowed, people who were single, people who were poor, people who came from broken homes. And in all of this, the church welcomed them into the family of God. And part of this is they would share their possessions, and they would share their wealth, they would share their homes, they would share their food, and they would reach out to one another and they would share these things so that everyone in the church had their physical needs taken care of. You will see this in Jesus Christ's ministry. Obviously, the soul is the most important thing. The human soul obviously outweighs everything, but so much of Jesus' ministry was turning water into wine, feeding the 5,000, opening the eyes of the blind, healing the lame. Because Jesus Christ came to redeem the whole man. Jesus Christ cares for all of you, first and foremost your soul, but beyond that he cares for your body and your physical well-being. And the church shows their love, if you remember James talks about this and John talks about this, shows their love for one another by meeting physical needs. So in the early church, people would give their money, and they would give their possessions, and they would lay it at the apostles' feet. We see this in Acts 2 and Acts 4. And then this would be distributed to those that were in need. So if you had extra clothes, extra food, you had extra land, you may sell it and give the money. This is what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They've tried to be to show their wealth, but they lied about the amount of money that they were giving. The issue there was not that they didn't give enough money. The issue was that they lied. But the early church would meet everyone's needs. Now, in a church of 10, 20 people, it is very easy to make sure everyone's needs are met. But as y'all know, who have bigger families, the more children you have,
Sometimes you miss one when it comes to putting shoes on or socks on the way to church. Sometimes somebody gets mismatched socks. Sometimes, you know, somebody misses breakfast. That happens. Now imagine a church of, at this time, probably in the neighborhood of 5,000 to 6,000 people. It would be very easy for one or two people to fall through the cracks. And what had happened was some elderly ladies that were probably borderline homebound, not able to get out, move around, but were believers in Christ, were forgotten. And it just so happened that several of them happened to be in the same community. So you come with your, you worked in your garden and you had extra food, so you brought it to church and you expected it to feed the widows and found out that, you know, the neighbor two houses down didn't get any food. You would be kind of hot. Say, wait a minute, why am I giving if you're not going to be feeding the widows? Okay, the church was concerned about the physical needs of their members. So this was brought up. We're going to look at this again, Lord willing, next week about how the church makes decisions. But this was brought up, and they said, wait a minute. You are neglecting some of the poor. You are neglecting some of the widows from the all of our giving is not taking care of the church members. So verse 2, the 12, this is the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, the 12 apostles got together and they made a decision. And they prayed about it, sought the Lord, and this was the decision. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Notice this. What is more important, the body or the soul? The soul. It is not reasonable to stop preaching the gospel. It is not reasonable to stop helping people with their spiritual needs. It is not reasonable to do that just to feed people. It is not reasonable, and he speaks of to serve tables. Okay, when you have people that are lost, they need to hear the gospel. And yes, they do need sometimes shoes, sometimes clothes, sometimes housing, sometimes they need food. Those are all very important things, but the most important thing is the state of their soul. And so it's not reasonable, it doesn't make any sense for Christians who believe that man is a soul and has a body to neglect the soul to feed the body. Jesus did this, remember? He fed the 5,000. They came back. They wanted more food, and Jesus didn't feed them. Why? Because what they needed was the gospel. What they wanted was free food. And Jesus didn't give them free food. He wanted to take care of the soul, the innermost needs of the person's being. So they then come up with this. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They said, okay, we're not going to stop preaching the gospel. We're not going to stop praying. We're not going to stop counseling. We're not going to stop helping people with their souls. What we need is we need some godly men who are honest. Why would it be important to be honest? Because you're dealing with the church's money. Okay, this is people who are going to be handling money, handling possessions. Do you really want to hand a greedy person a whole bunch of nice clothes, nice shoes, gold, silver, great food, and expect it to go to the poor person? No, you want an honest person, someone who's not in it for themselves. Okay, someone who's trustworthy, someone who's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Okay, wisdom is very needed. If you've ever dealt with poor people, one thing you need is you need wisdom. Why? Because you want to help them without enabling them. Okay, you want to help them without giving them money for their drug habit. How do you know? How do you know who's lazy, and how do you know who really needs help? You need people who have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to discern this. So they're looking for wise men, honest men, people who have a great walk with the Lord, who are going to be appointed over this business. What are these men going to do? Meet the physical needs of the church members, specifically the widows and the poor. That is what they're going to take care of. The apostles, many of whom become elders. James became an elder. Peter became an elder. Not the apostle James, but James, brother of Christ, became an elder. John became an elder. You look at the apostles, their concern was the spiritual needs. However, they knew that they could not preach the gospel to starving people. So they ordained these seven men to look over the physical needs of the members of the congregation. So, verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Part of this group of men was so that the elders or the apostles could spend their time not feeding the poor, but feeding the poor people's souls. Okay? Now, you look at the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he talks about how they wanted him to take care of the poor, and he said that's something he was really willing to do. If a elder does not want to help poor people, he's not qualified to serve as an elder. If someone does not care about the poor, they should in no way, shape, or form be put in the pulpit. Okay? Christian people care about the poor. However, when it comes to the grand scheme of things, we work together to meet the spiritual needs and the physical needs of the poor people around us. The way that I would liken it, when you look at the office of deacon and the office of elder, we used to have a lot more than we do now. Many of them have passed away, but we still have widows within our church. And you know what happens? Well, the anniversary of their husband passing away rolls around. And that is a very hard week for them. Very, very hard. And sometimes they may have a husband pass away, and for the next couple weeks or months, it's very, very difficult for them. And what they need many times is they need spiritual counsel. They have questions. Why do I still feel this way? Why would God let this happen? Okay? They have all kinds of questions. You know, has God forgotten about me? But also they have things like their grass needs to be mowed, their tires need to be changed, their oil needs to be changed, because many of the widows have never done that. Their husbands took care of all that. I think one of the widows in our church, she needed new tires on her truck. Okay? That's something she never did. So what should the church do? Well, should we just go and mow her grass? Well, no, because she's still grieving and she needs help. Well, let's go sit down and counsel with her, but who's going to change the tire on her truck? Who's going to mow her grass? And so the church responds with the office of elder and the office of deacon. And that is that the elders are the ones inside counseling with the lady and helping her through the grieving process, and the deacons are the outside mowing her grass, changing her tires, and taking care of her physical needs. Okay? That is the way the church works together. And this is not just with widows, but this was with all members of the church, and this is also with the poor within the community. So, verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. That just makes sense, does it not? Does it not make sense that we should meet the physical needs and spiritual needs of our people? So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So they choose seven men. Now we're going to look through the rest of Scripture on some of these men, but one of the things we want to note here is, one, they did choose men. We're going to look at the qualifications of deacons and speaks to their wives, because obviously, especially if you have a younger widow or an older deacon, you could get to some improprieties there. When you have a man being around a woman's house where she's single. But one of the things is that their wives can help minister some of the physical needs a widow may have. But notice it is men here that serve as deacons. They only choose men. But also in this, we think of deacons in a very wrong way. We think of deacons almost as elders. When you think of a deacon, what do you think of? You think of a man who's been, you know, he's 50, maybe 60, who's got a deep, abiding walk with the Lord, can fill the pulpit when the pastor's not there, when the elders aren't there, and just full of great wisdom and just Bible knowledge and all of that. The truth be told, many scholars believe Stephen was 17. Now, let's just ask a very practical question. We live in Florida. Who should be mowing a widow's grass? An 85-year-old man or an 18-year-old man? An 18-year-old man. Who should be fixing a widow's leaky roof? A 22-year-old man or a 75-year-old man? A 22-year-old man. Who should be going to the grocery store and picking up groceries? The senior man who's 90 years old and can barely drive himself? Or the one who's 17 and can stop by and pick up groceries for a widow? Now let's go to the opposite. If you are having some serious problems, who do you want to sit down and talk with you? The 17-year-old? Or the person who has a deep, abiding walk with the Lord? Office of elder, office of deacon. We have created a hybrid where we want people that are both who are both deacons and both elders at the same time, and it normally means that they do neither. That's why in our church we have elders and we have deacons. One of the hard things, though, in transitioning to elders is people still want deacons to be qualified to be elders. And one of the things we need to realize is the deacons are to be honest, godly, young men. And what they're going to be doing is not counseling. What they're going to be doing is meeting the physical needs of the poor and the widows and the church members. That's what they're there for. Okay? Obviously, there is qualifications for deacons, and we're going to look at that in just a little bit. But I want you to understand, we have in our mindset that if you're 35 years old, you might not be old enough to be a deacon. And that's just completely nowhere found in Scripture. Especially when you begin to think of meeting the physical needs of an elderly widow. I mean, especially you go back in this time where she may need firewood. Okay, yes, men in their 80s can chop firewood. But men who are 19 can do a whole lot better job at it. Okay? And I want you to see this, because the deacon is the servant. They're the ones who go and take care of the physical things. They're the ones who make sure the buildings are maintained. They're the ones who make sure that all the stuff for the Lord's Supper is together. They're the ones who do all the physical needs so that the elders can meet the spiritual needs. Okay? Now, notice this in verse 6. It says, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. They were set aside." They were ordained, if you want to use that word, but they were set aside to serve in this capacity. We're going to end on verse 7 in just a little bit, but I want to go ahead and read it while we're here. What is the end result of great deacons within the church? The word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What happens when a church not only is filled with prayer, godly counsel, godly men leading and preaching the word of God, but is adequately meeting the physical needs of the poor in their community and the physical needs of the widows and the physical needs of their church members? Guess what happens? The word of God has a greater effect. It has more power. Okay? The word of God increases. More and more people are saved. And notice who gets saved? The priest. Who do you think was most resistant to the gospel at this point in time? The priest. But what happened is that they began to see the church not only preaching the gospel, but actually caring for their neighbors, caring for the poor, reaching out to them. What began to happen? The Spirit of God used that to draw them to salvation. One of the big complaints people that are not Christians have about the church is y'all don't care about hurting people. Now, it's very ironic that almost every single hospital was started by a Christian, that almost every single charity was started by Christians, and that Christians give more to charity than any other group within our nation, and that atheists give the least. I find that very ironic, but apparently we don't care about poor people. But churches should care about poor people. Churches should care for their members and care for their neighbors. Churches should make sure that widows are taken care of. Okay? That is part of our gospel witness. That is part of the duty of the church. Now, turn to 1 Timothy 3, and we're going to look at the qualifications of a deacon. Now, to be honest, this passage in 1 Timothy 3 and Acts 6 are the only two places in the whole New Testament that literally, definitely refer to the office of deacon. We're going to look at some things about Stephen, some things about Philip, but these are the only ones that conclusively you can know are talking about deacons as an office within the church. 1 Timothy 3. There are other mentions of the Greek word deacon, okay? But that many times is referring to a household servant, someone who serves there in some capacity. And we don't know, sometimes it could be referring to a deacon within the church, but sometimes it can just be that person that has a servant's heart and is serving in a certain capacity. So I want, as we look here in 1 Timothy, I want you to remember that the office of deacon is almost invisible in the New Testament. But that's the way it's supposed to be. Because the deacons are the ones who go around not seeking praise for themselves, but make sure that their neighbors' needs are met, make sure that the church members' needs are met, make sure that the widows, you know, have gas in their car and their tires work, and, you know, make sure that everything works for them. That's what a deacon's supposed to do. And like Jesus said, they don't go around tooting their own horn. They go and they do their alms, so to speak, in secret. Right? So in 1 Timothy here, chapter 3, this is the other passage that gives instruction on what a deacon is supposed to do. This is a true saying. If a man desire the... Oh, so I'm skip down to verse 8. I started with the elders passage. Likewise, just like the elders, the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience. Notice what he says. If you're thinking of someone who is going to be handling church money, this makes a whole lot more sense than if you think about otherwise. What he's saying is you want serious, honest, not double-tongued, that means honest people, people who keep their word. Why is that important? Because you're going to be entrusting them sometimes with thousands of dollars. And you want to make sure that when they say, hey, you know what? Widow so-and-so, the new roof cost $3,000. You want to know that it cost $3,000, not $2,000 and $1,000 in their pocket. You want them to be honest. Okay? Not given to much wine. Why? The last thing you want is a representative of your church drunk. I mean, think about that. You're out there and you're supposed to be helping a widow and you're drunk. You're supposed to be feeding people, and people look at you and they smell alcohol on your breath, and they go, "Oh, this is you're from Antioch, and you're here to help take care of the homeless." All righty, it changes your perspective of the church. Okay? Not greedy. Why would that be important? Well, because someone who's greedy, if you entrust them with money to go feed the poor, to go take care of a widow's needs, guess what might happen? The widow's power bill might not get paid. Okay? The deacon's power bill might get paid. You don't want somebody who's greedy. Okay? Holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. You want someone who has a great walk with the Lord. Let these first be proved. Okay? This is something that you test them. Okay? When we have anyone come up for the office of deacon, we let the whole church know about it and seek and talk to them for at least 6 weeks. Why? Well, because it's biblical, but also because you don't want somebody go and say, ooh, if I become a deacon, then I get to handle church money, and I can go and take care of all the poor people in the community, poor people meaning the buy me a new boat fund. You don't want that. What do you need to do? You need to have the people in the church with discernment, sit down with them, ask them questions, see if they have a deep walk with the Lord. Again, this is pretty common sense stuff here. Then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. In other words, if there is no charge that sticks. Okay, you got somebody that's been accused of forgery, bribery, theft. You got somebody that's knocked off a couple banks. That's not blameless. Okay, that means somebody has an accusation against them and it's stuck. Okay, you got somebody said, well, you know, he's been stealing money from the offering plate and you find out it sticks. Okay, that's not blameless. The idea here is not sinless. The idea here is that when people have accusations about their character, they do not stick. Okay, everyone is a sinner. The word blameless here is that you cannot look at something and say, this person did it wrong and never made it right. Okay? And again, we're thinking here in the context of using the church's funds to care for the poor. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Notice this. You need to check the man's wife. Why? Well, if you were given $1,000 to go take care of a widow's needs, what might happen if your wife is not serious about the faith? Guess where the money might go? She might come home and say, honey, I heard so-and-so needs some groceries. Can you give me money for the groceries? And then go and spend the money on herself. You want to make sure that there is no way there where the man's going to be tempted through his wife. Also, not slanderers. A deacon is going to know a lot of personal details about people within the community. How many of y'all would like everyone to know every time you're a little bit behind on one of your bills? How many of y'all would like people to know every time that a bill collector calls? Like people to know that you are financially having a hard time. How many want people to know that? Well, what happens if a deacon has a wife that likes to burn the phone up gossiping? Honey, where are you going? Well, I'm going to go pay widow so-and-so's power bill. Oh, why do you have to do that? Well, she's got a sorry son who won't help her out, and he's not, you know. Before long, everybody in the church knows about widow so-and-so and her financial needs and her sorry son, how her husband didn't save enough money before he passed. You do not want that. You want a man whose wife can keep things in confidence. You want a man whose wife loves the Lord. Sober, faithful in all things. Again, showing good character. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. This is not a requirement that deacons be married. It's a requirement that deacons be sexually pure. What can be a huge problem when you have a man visiting a widow's house? Sexual immorality. That can be a huge issue, especially if the widow's younger and the deacon's older. Okay, that can be a huge issue. What you want is a man who has been faithful to his wife, a man who has not shown that he's prone to adultery, prone to pornography, prone to chasing women, prone to flirting with women. Why? Because that man, it's just you're putting that man up to fall by asking him, even just a simple thing, like to mow a widow's grass. Okay? Well, what happens when she comes outside and says, hey, would you like a glass of water? Why don't you come inside in the air conditioning? Okay? You could very easily take a good thing and it can become bad very quickly. So you want a man who's happily married, faithful to his spouse. Okay? Ruling their children in their own house as well. Okay, for they that, notice verse 12, ruling their children in their own house as well. If I can't take care of my own children, how can I take care of somebody else? If I can't feed and bathe and clothe my own kids, you know what? I don't need to be out trying to take care of somebody else. If the weeds in my yard are waist high, I don't need to be mowing somebody else's grass. Okay? If my wife is going crazy and my kids are going crazy, I don't need to be going helping somebody else. I need to be taking care of my own family. Okay? This is a character issue, but this is also a very practical issue. Okay? You can't save somebody from drowning when you yourself are drowning. You just can't. A very practical issue is if you're having problems in your home, you need to fix the problems in your home before you try to help somebody else with their problems. Okay? For they that have used the office of deacon, well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. When you have deacons who are serving in this capacity, it gives the deacons themselves and members of the church great boldness in sharing the gospel. Why? Because there is no way people can accuse you. When you are showing as a church your generosity, your charity, your love, your taking care of the poor, the homeless, the hurting, the widow, the fatherless. When you have that type of ministry within the church, it gives great boldness. Okay? How many of y'all have ever been scared to share the gospel because you know someone's going to say something about, well, you go to such and such a church and they do such and such. Oh, you call yourself a Christian, but you won't even... We get there. But when you have a church that meets the spiritual needs and the physical needs, what happens? The church is in a great place to grow, and the gospel is going to be better received. Acts 6. Go back there. We're going to go to Acts 21, then we'll go back to Acts 6. Acts 21, we're going to read about Philip, who was one of the original deacons. Obviously, there was each local church had deacons after this. But Acts 21... This is Paul on his travels. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company, this is verse 8 of Acts 21, departed and came to Caesarea. We entered in the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven. What is the seven? Seven deacons. He was one of the original seven deacons. But notice what Philip is now. He's an evangelist. Okay? And we stayed with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So this man started off as a deacon and went on to become an evangelist, one who preached the gospel and one who led many people to the Lord, and even his daughters went on to be people who loved the Lord and were able to preach the gospel and share the gospel with those that were hurting and lost. Go back to Acts chapter 6. By far, the most famous deacon is known not for his taking care of widows, but he is known for his preaching. And that is Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, one of the deacons, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He went on to become the first martyr. He was a deacon. When we talk about deacons being the servants of the church and meeting the physical needs, that does not mean that a deacon doesn't know how to share the gospel. It doesn't mean that a deacon can't counsel with someone. It does not mean that a deacon should not seek to study the Word of God more. It does not mean that we look down on certain people and we have the spiritual have and the spiritual have-nots, and we look down on someone and say, well, you're never going to amount to anything, we'll make you a deacon. That's not what he's talking about here. Because some of the greatest men of God were deacons. Stephen, Philip, they began as deacons. Now, when you begin to think of the structure of the church and that God gifts many different people different ways, and you begin to think of elders, deacons is a very good place for a young man in the faith to begin. When you think of a job site, when you think of a home, when you begin construction, guess what you do? You do grunt work. That's what you do. You carry all the stuff for everybody else. You pick up the garbage. You pick up after everybody else. That's what you do. Until you learn the trade. And the more trade you learn, the more you move up the ladder. The same thing goes within a home. With a little child, you don't put a little child on a riding lawnmower and say, go mow the grass. There's a reason they have all the safety switches on it, because that's just not a good idea. You don't take a little child and put them in front of a tractor and tell them to go plow the garden. You don't take a little child and put them out there to change the tire on a car. You don't take a little child and do that. Why? Because they are not able to do that yet. The same thing goes in the Christian faith. There are going to be people who come to faith in Christ at a young age, people who come to faith in Christ even at an older age, who do not have the knowledge of the Bible to help people's souls. They know enough to share the gospel. They know enough to be hungry and to grow, but they want to serve the Lord. If you do not want to serve the Lord, you need to question whether you're actually born again. If you are born again, you are going to want to serve the Lord in some capacity. So what do you do with a 22-year-old college kid that just gave his life to the Lord, doesn't even know the books of the Bible, but wants to do something? You know what you do? You take him and let him rake a widow's yard. Tremendous way to serve. Now, does that mean when that 22-year-old college kid that just got saved is 72, that all you're going to have him doing is raking yards? No. As he grows and becomes older in his faith, he may go on to preach. He may go on to become an elder. But if you think of this as a church family, okay, the young child will eventually grow out of doing menial tasks to being able to do good tasks. You know, I think of myself now with my dad. When I was younger, you know, I did little grunt work for my dad. Now I go do things for my dad. My dad sits on the couch. Okay, used to, he would be the one, you know, go get me this tool, and now I go do it for him because I'm older. The same thing goes within the church.
Did you get this for that one?
Thank you. So when we talk about the office of deacon, this is something that is not reserved for old, mature, godly men. Okay? That is the office of elder. The office of deacon is reserved for honest, Christian men of character. Their wives will serve alongside with them if they are married. But the elders are going to meet the spiritual needs, and the deacons are going to meet the physical needs. I've heard it described as a 1-2 punch. If all you have is elders, you're boxing right-handed. You are going to get the daylight speed out of you. If all you have is deacons, you're boxing left-handed. You're going to get the daylight speed out of you. If you have right hand and left hand, then the church is strong, meets the physical needs and the spiritual needs of its members. All right, open this up to questions and discussion. Any comments, thoughts, questions? Yes.
I was curious in Timothy 3:8. I don't know this term, filthy lucre.
Filthy lucre is an old English term that basically means dirty money. Yes, ma'am.
Oh, okay.
That would be where we get the English term dirty money.
Yeah.
It's kind of an old English term nobody uses anymore.
And then the 1-2 punch, I've never heard that explained before. Thank you.
Good. I heard it from somebody else, so I can't take credit for it.
Okay, so it's the right and the left.
Yeah.
Okay.
Any other comments or questions?
I think it's very important to be training the young men of our church responsibilities. Huh? Toward deacons were almost like, well, you're a new person, you know, new member of the church, so we're going to do a Sunday school class. It was that kind of stuff. And the deacons were appointed the same way. And on our deacon list, of course, you've got your deacons that served during the week. And if we had a hospital visit that needed to be made, one of those deacons were expected to make it. And when I called the one deacon that was on call, he broke down because he had never even been on a visit, a hospital visit, to even know where to begin. Mm-hmm. And he's asking me questions. But that's how poorly I think our churches over the years have come to where they're really not teaching. And that's why I'm so impressed with this church, to where we see the young guys getting up there, taking the offerings, doing what needs to be done in the servant's attitude, and training them. And then that comes back to your home. That's how a home should be, with you know, the young men being trained in the responsibilities.
Yeah.
But that's so important, because so many churches don't.
No, you're exactly right. Well, and that's, I'm glad you brought that up, Marie, because it's, unfortunately, in many Baptist churches, the office of deacon is a position of power, and it's a title that is craved. And it's not seen, if we call people slaves, very few people would want to be Baptist slaves. I mean, just be honest, but that's what a deacon is. Okay, and that's why we do the things. That's why we have young men serve as ushers. Why we have young men take up the offering. That's why we have young men helping those things. That's why sometimes when we have lunches, I'll try to get young men to go out and help people bring in food and stuff. That's why we have young men help when we pray the Lord's Supper. You know, Michael helped this morning, but normally Maul and Reed, you know, Gabe's back there, and they help put all the stuff together for the Lord's Supper. That's why we have work days and have young men come out here, because if we do not teach people, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that the office of deacon is about service, not about power or authority or title, we're going to end up being like most Baptist churches, where deacons really don't serve in any capacity. And then they have other people that are, well, you know, so-and-so, he doesn't know the Bible real well, so he's the one that we let do all the maintenance. Well, that's being a deacon. That's what a deacon's supposed to be. And it's not something to be looked down upon. That's what we're supposed to do as Christian people. So I'm glad you brought that out, because it is a sad state that many, and I would go so far as to say that many Baptist deacons and other churches have never actually helped a widow. And it's one of the things that I was encouraged here. And I'll tell you the story as to why we're doing things the way we're doing, but also as just an encouragement here, is when I first came here, we went to visit Miss Dottie Adams. How many of y'all even remember Dottie Adams? Yeah, I know Samantha does. And Bill Todd, who has been homebound for many years, went with me, and she said that her sink was clogged. And Bill Todd he's homebound now, but he's been crippled for a long time. And he was in his 60s at this time. And so he came back, and as a crippled guy, got down under her sink and fixed her sink. But that's what a deacon's supposed to do, is to help a widow, you know, to fix things around their house and stuff. And I remember going, one, that's someone being a deacon, doing what a deacon's supposed to do. But two, that's what a 17-year-old or a 22-year-old man's supposed to be doing, not a man who's in his 60s and crippled. Okay, that's why we try to bring young men to serve in this capacity, because that's what's needed. And that's what a deacon's supposed to do. All right, any other questions or comments? Alrighty. Well, Gabe, you're going to close in prayer.